And now, here we go. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 2. Please turn again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we are looking together at verses 1 to 3 as the Apostle Paul describes the spiritual condition of the believer prior to God giving us life, prior to God awakening us in Christ. This is an illustration of every single believer outside of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to our redemption. This also, though, is a description of every unbeliever in the world. We are looking together at the opening two verses as, actually tonight, up to the third verse, as Paul discusses the fact that we were formerly spiritually dead because of sin, that we were those who followed the world and Satan and our own flesh. This is who we were before the Lord saved us. I would ask you to join me in prayer, then we'll read our text, and then we'll get into a little bit more study of this particular passage. Father in heaven, we do pray and we ask that you would help us to better understand, better perceive the reality of the spiritual condition of every single unbeliever. This is not us guessing and wondering what the unbeliever is like. This is God, in your infinite wisdom, telling us the precise truth about every single unbeliever and about every believer's former condition when they were yet outside of Christ. This is who the unbeliever is. This is who all Christians used to be. And through understanding this, we can see even more clearly our own depravity, the wretchedness of our own rebellion, the depth of our own iniquity, just how far we were from the kingdom. Indeed, Lord, even studying these truths tonight, we will not yet know the depth of the depravity of the human heart. We will only know in eternity just how sinful we were. And therefore, knowing how sinful we were before we were in Christ, only then will we be able to fully understand the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ in salvation and the glory of your power, which has awakened us who are in Christ, who are actually in Christ, who has awakened us from that state of spiritual death into now in Christ the reality of spiritual life. Father, we pray that you would give us great insight. Let us be a church that defends the truth, that guards against error, that is faithful in our worship. May we grow in our love for you in saving us, realizing how desperate was our condition and how great was the work of our Savior on our behalf. Father, I pray that you continue to give us understanding of just how far we were from your kingdom in our depravity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've already spent a couple of weeks on the opening verses. Let me read to you. I'm going to actually read verses 1 down to 10 like we did last time. But our focus is on verses 1 to 3, and it's in verses 1 to 3 that we find this recounting of our former spiritual condition. So, again, let's listen and heed and listen with your ears as we read the first three verses, because this was you and this was me before the Lord saved us, assuming that we are all saved. And Paul writes this, "And you were dead," that is, spiritually dead, hostile toward God. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Then here comes the good news. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for or unto good works which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We've already again covered the opening, really, portion, a portion of verses 1 and 2. We've talked about spiritual death, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Let me write that up here on the board. We were spiritually dead. And this, again, does not mean that our soul or spirit within us was inactive or inert in some way, but that our souls were in defiance against God. We were dead to God and dead to his righteousness and dead to his truth. We were dead in our trespasses or transgressions and sins. And then starting in verse 2, Paul describes then how we went about living this spiritually dead life. First of all, he says that the way we lived formerly, prior to God making us alive, verse 4, we lived according to the course of the world. So we followed the influence of the fallen world around us, and we discussed quite a bit the meaning of the word world in the scriptures and its various usages, and specifically we focused our attention at the meaning of this sense of world here in regard to the fallen world system, that world that follows not God, that loves not God, that world that indulges itself in its own desires, its own sinful desires, that is seeking to throw off the shackles and the controls of God. We were living according to the way, the manner, the course of this world. Secondly, and this is where we're going to get a little bit more into our study tonight, we also lived according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we followed also Satan, and Paul comments that the rest of the world who is outside of Christ, or which is outside of Christ, is also following Satan. Satan is influencing the world. So we walked, prior to our spiritual life, according to the course of this world. We also walked according to the leadership of Satan, who is called here by Paul the prince of the power of the air. But we need to remember that as we followed also the world was following Satan. Okay, so the influence from the world comes both from the fallen flesh of man and man's depravity and man's spiritual defiance in and of itself, but also the world is deeply under the influence of Satan, who is called the prince of the power of the air. So the world, Satan, and then finally we followed after our own flesh. We see this in verse 3. Among them, we too, among the world that lived according to Satan, that lived according to its flesh, among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, a corrupt mind, an unsanctified mind, an unholy mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were not only wrathful toward God, but we were sitting under the judgment of God, even as the rest. So we followed after our own flesh, which Paul says also here the world is doing. Okay? And we're typically used to seeing the order as the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it's the same exact three. The points of evil influence in this world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's where we were in the past. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time toward the beginning reading to you just a few verses to further emphasize the condition of our spiritual death. It's not just this verse in Ephesians 2:1, which says we were spiritually dead. Likewise, Colossians 2:13 also says, when you were dead in your transgressions. Proverbs 8:36 says, those who hate God love death. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. They're abiding in death. Romans 5, verses 12 and following says, therefore, regarding Adam, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yes, there is the consequence of physical death. Yes, there is the consequence of judgment. Yes, there is the consequence of hell. But there is also the consequence of the death of the soul inherited from our forefathers because of the sin nature within us. And a sinner cannot be redeemed until, as we're going to see in verse 4, God awakens that sinner from that spiritual death, makes the soul alive, takes the soul, as Ezekiel says, from a state of stony hardness in defiance against God to a heart of affectionate flesh that loves Christ. Not sinful flesh, but a heart that beats for Christ. So through the original sin of Adam, the Bible says, through the transgressions of the one man, the many have died. Death has spread to all men. We know, of course, that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. Yes, physical, judgment, and hell death, but also the death of the soul. And again, we're not talking about the soul being inert or destroyed or ruined. That is a heresy, I believe. Important to understand that the soul, when death occurs, either departs, if it's a lost individual, into torment, awaiting judgment, or for the believer, the soul departs to be immediately with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul says, I struggle with what direction to go in. To remain here is much better, but it is needful for you, but it's much better for me to depart and be with Christ. And if the soul were to rest in the ground and wait Jesus' return, then there would be no difficulty of decision on Paul's part. Because if you're just in the grave, the better part is to stay here. But he says the better part is to be with Christ. Soul sleep is a gross heresy that is clearly, clearly unbiblical. Ephesians 4:18 says that prior to being in Christ, we were darkened in our understanding and excluded from the life of God. So very, very clearly, the Bible teaches repeatedly, and there's many other passages that we could look at, that we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the world. We followed Satan. We followed our own flesh. Now, we spent quite a bit of time last time looking together at following after the world. I want to spend and pick up our study tonight, if we could, looking together at the world that follows Satan, and the fact that we used to follow the devil as well. This is Ephesians 2:2, in which, talking about our former life, we used to formerly walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The world walks according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The Bible proclaims a real devil. He's not some figment of the imagination. He's not some simile or metaphor. He's a real devil, a true angel that has fallen in his defiance against the true and living God. He tried in his own mind to overthrow God, which is an utter impossibility. But don't ever put it past Satan to try the impossible. He is that deceived. You know, some of you, as I've talked about my conviction that Jesus not only did not sin, but could not sin, I've said somewhat tongue-in-cheek to those who said, well, Satan tempted Jesus and must have thought Jesus could sin, to which I said, well, at least you confess you agree with Satan's position on this particular view, because Satan thought Jesus could sin, but Satan also thought he could overthrow God. So don't base your doctrine on what Satan believes. Satan is the liar and the deceiver, the prince of the power of the air. The world lives according to, notice how it says according to the prince of the power of the air. The word according to, the words there mean in agreement with, in alignment with. They are aligned with Satan, with the devil, with that serpent of old. The one whom Paul refers to as the prince of the power of the air, that was us in our condition prior to God making us alive. The lost men of this earth follow him. Let me talk to you a little bit about who our adversary is. Not only did we follow him before we were saved, but he is now our adversary now that we are in Christ. He is also the adversary of the unbeliever. He desires nothing more than the destruction of the unbeliever in eternal conscious torment in hell forever. This is what he desires. This is what he seeks in his defiance against the true and living God. The rebellion began in the garden when he sought to allure Eve, and then through Eve, Adam, to disobey the clear command of God, to overthrow the creation of God, to make himself Lord of this world instead of God. And of course, it did not succeed. It might appear to succeed to some degree in that the world follows him, but this is a temporary state. The Lord Jesus is going to return and cast him into eternal hell along with all who are followers of Satan who do not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk a little bit about our adversary. And the first text I would invite you to turn to is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 18. We have some rather interesting, longer discussions about Satan in the Old Testament. Again, Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, the text there says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning." The Hebrew there for star of the morning is Halel. This is the Hebrew term. It means shining one. It's interesting that the Bible, during the time of Jesus in the Old Testament, had been translated from the Hebrew of the Old Testament. There's a little bit of Aramaic in there, but it's only like a couple of dozen verses in the whole Old Testament. Mainly the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and before Christ was even born, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Latin. And you'll sometimes see this abbreviation LXX. That's the Latin for 70. Some think that it might have been a translation group of 70 men. We don't know that for sure. But that is the symbol for the Septuagint. Again, the Septuagint is a Latin translation of the Hebrew. And the way the Latin translates this Hebrew word, Halel, literally is lex furrow. Or did I mean to, I think I meant to write lux. Yeah, lux pharaoh. Thinking of king, lux pharaoh. This means light. And this means bearer. Can you guess what word we got from Luxero? Lucifer. Very good. So as it moves into Old English and Middle English, Lux Ferro in the Latin becomes Lucifer, which ultimately means light bearer, bearer of light. This was Satan's condition prior to his fall. He was the greatest of all angels. He was the covering cherub. He was immense in glory, incredible in power, and because of his beauty and his glory, pride welled up within him, and he sought to overthrow God. It says of Satan in that text, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth." Now, this is part of the reason why Paul describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Do you remember how we talked about the three heavens? The heaven that is this atmosphere, the heaven that is the universe beyond, and then the third heaven, which is the throne room of Christ. He is, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the first heavens, because he has been cast down out of heaven. He is now the prince of the power of the air. How is it that he was come to be thrown down? The one whom it is said, of whom it is said, you have weakened the nations. How did this happen? It says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. In other words, I'm going to launch myself onto the throne of God. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And this is in reference to the angels of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There is some illustrative language being here delivered here to help us understand a concept of what happened. Nevertheless, of Satan it is said, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? That's Satan. He is rebelled against God. He's been thrown down. He is now the prince of the power of the air, the sons of the earth who are lost, and that's all of us outside of Christ are following him as their master. Another key text in the Old Testament in regard to Satan is Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15, which says of Satan, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. We saw that referenced in Isaiah. You walked among the stones of fire. I'm not going to take time to exegete all of that for us right now. I just want you to get a sense of what is being said. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created. God did not create him sinful. Sin arose within him, but God did not create him sinful. Sin arose in him, and he says, so you were perfect in all your ways until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Again, there's so much there that just screams out to become a separate study, but we're not going to do that at this particular time. It is interesting, though, where it says there, it speaks of Lucifer's trade. The idea there is trafficking in merchandise, but the root word in Hebrew can be connected to the word for slanderer. He traffics in slander. This was his downfall. The word in Greek for Satan, the devil, is diabolos, means slanderer or adversary. Slanderer is the one who goes around lying, lying about God, lying about others, lying about the truth. He is the diabolos, the slanderer. He is the one who lies. And this is what he has done from the beginning. Wasn't his first lie to slander God? Has God really said this? That's not going to happen to you. God's lying to you. What's really going to happen is that you're going to become like him. From the beginning, he is the slanderer. The diabolos, the word Satan, is the Greek word which means the enemy or the adversary. So he is diabolos, the slanderer, and he is Satan, is the Greek there, Satan, the enemy, the adversary. He's also called by Peter in 1 Peter 5:8, that like a roaring lion. He says there, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now he's described here in Ephesians 2 as the prince of the power of the air. John mentions Jesus speaking of this. He says in John 14:30, Jesus does, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. Jesus speaks of Satan as the ruler of the world. He doesn't mean over God. He doesn't mean above God. He doesn't mean that he's sovereign. What he means is that the controlling interest of the majority of humanity is in league with him. He's the prince of the power of the air. And make no mistake, he is a serious adversary. We don't want to make light of the devil. He was the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most powerful angel being God has created. There is no other created being that is greater than him as far as sheer power and ability. He is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time, right? He's localized. So not everybody is simultaneously falling prey to Satan directly, though in general we do. There is also demonic forces who follow Satan as well. There's principalities, there's degrees and rankings of angels, fallen and righteous angels, and the fallen angels are following Satan. And so sometimes it's not Satan, it's a demon. And sometimes it's not even Satan or a demon, it's just the fallen flesh. But he is a serious, serious adversary, and we are warned that we are in a spiritual battle now as Christians until the day of our death. Right? Don't ever stop resisting Satan and looking out for him. I don't mean some obsessive preoccupation with the devil. Just always be aware that he is looking and roaming about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, now for those who are in Christ, Satan, our adversary, Paul writes there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, our primary adversary is not the world. Our primary adversary is Satan. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Satan and his dominion and those who follow him are pursuing a course of rebellion against God that will end badly for them, to say the least. And when we fight Satan and we fight the adversary, we don't do so with physical weapons, because 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 tells the believer the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It's not guns and swords and bows and arrows or nuclear weapons, but rather our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And these fortresses are the lies of Satan. Now, I want to say this again. Every single satanic fortress is a lie the devil has told. And men in their sin are trapped in his deceptions, in his lies. So we fight his lies, not through conventional weapons, but rather with special weapons. Paul says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's how we deal with the lies of Satan and his kingdom. We fight that battle through the weapons of spiritual divine truth, through the word of God, which is the sword that is living and active and sharper, able to divide asunder even soul and spirit. We fight with the word of God and prayer and faith and so on. Sometimes the evil we see in the world is a manifestation of Satan himself. Sometimes it is someone operating against, or I should say operating under his influence. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 14, false teachers, such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. It should be no wonder that there are many false teachers out there in the world because they love to disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, says Paul, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And let me say something very quickly about false teachers. The problem with false teachers is not only in the error they teach, okay? The direct error they teach, but even when they should happen to teach the truth, that truth is stained by the error that they bring to the table. Every false teacher has a measure of truth. That's how they get their entrance. That's how they get the hearing ear. That's how they get people to listen. They've got to have, especially those who claim to be Christians, there has got to be a measure of Christian terminology, a measure of Christian doctrine, in order for people to fall prey to their error and to fall under the sway and influence of their error. We saw this morning in the adult Sunday school class as we've been looking, not only this morning, but in the previous weeks, at the Judaizers, right? They had a lot of good theology, a lot of sound theology. They believed in the one true and living God. They believed in the Trinity. They were orthodox in their Trinitarian view. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, born of a virgin who lived a sinless life. They believed that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. They believe he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. All of that is good. What was the problem? They added something to the work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, Paul says you've got to reject everything else that they teach. If they come teaching even a little bit added to the completed work of Christ, you must reject their teaching ministry entirely. For they have come under the curse of God. So this is important that we recognize that not only does Satan lie and bring lies and slander into the world against God and his truth, but he has preachers who will preach error mixed with truth to deceive those who are able to be deceived. And so we're told in James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is our adversary, who is the prince of the power of the air, who rules in the hearts of the sons of disobedience, who ruled in our heart prior to our being awakened in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at how we used to follow the course of the world. We've talked tonight so far about following Satan, how we used to do that, how the world does that. Let's spend a little bit of time in our remaining 15 minutes talking about our fallen flesh. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. Among them too, among this world that was following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, among them too, we all, that is all who are in Christ, all who are outside of Christ, and formerly all who were in Christ, we formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. I noticed something very, very interesting as I was reading through that third verse regarding our fleshly life. And he says here that we indulged the desires of the flesh and the mind. The word desire there has the idea of affection or the heart. We indulge those desires, the affections of the heart. Those desires, he says, of the flesh, our fallen flesh, the desires of our flesh, of our body. And then he says, we also indulge the sinful desires of our mind. And then he says, our nature, who we were in the inner man, the soul, we were children of wrath. Do those look familiar to you? Where have you seen those recently? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Paul is saying here, all of these categories prior to God making you alive were in full rebellion against God. This is who we were. We were indulging our affections, our flesh, our mind, our soul, on everything bent against God. We were enemies of God. Satan is not only an enemy of God, we were enemies of God. We were children of wrath. So let's look at a few verses talking about our condition in our fallen flesh. We not only face the hostility and the enmity of the world as Christians, but we were a part of that world system before we were saved. Satan is not only our enemy, but before our salvation, we followed him. But we still have this fallen flesh to deal with, right? And we still live in a fallen world. And Satan still is the prince of the power of the air, so we have to be very, very guarded as Christians. We have to keep alert and live circumspectly, aware that the world and Satan and even our own fallen flesh are at odds with the true and living God and are battling the true and living God. Our soul within us is new. Our mind is being renewed. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But this is a very real battle that we are in. We used to live according to the flesh, and we still have this fallen flesh that we must fight. What does Paul say that he did with his body? I what? I made it my slave. I beat my body. He didn't mean literally whipping himself, but I made my body my slave. No longer does my body say, hey, let's go do this. He says to his body, you do that. You become my slave to do my bidding. You turn the tables on your flesh, if you will. You dictate to your body what you're going to do. You don't let your body tell you what to do. But we used to live according to the flesh. Listen to some verses from Scripture regarding the condition of a human who is still in their fallen flesh, who is still not redeemed either. He says in Romans 7:5, while we were in the flesh. In other words, before you were saved, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, there was nothing in you that was for God, that was in accordance with God. Everything in you was wicked. Your flesh, your soul, your mind, in league with the world and Satan. So we were in the flesh. That's what he means. Because we might think, well, I still have this flesh. Yeah, but our flesh controlled everything. Our fallenness is what desired to be in league with Satan. Our fallen flesh is what desired to be in league with the world. Our fallen flesh desired its own evils. And certainly our soul within us desired evil and rebellion, and our flesh was in agreement with that. Our mind was not renewed, and so our thinking was not toward God, but against God. That was our state in the flesh. And he says, for while you were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Remember we talked about what the law does? And one of those things the law does is it stirs up a desire for evil, a desire to rebel. And so when we were living in our flesh, those sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. The wages of sin is death. We were on a course of producing death in everything. And we were on our way to death and on our way to eternal death. The next chapter of Romans, verses 6 and 8, Paul continues his commentary on being in the flesh in this fallen state. He says, the mind that is set on the flesh. Now, that is the condition of the unsanctified mind, the darkened, lost mind. Its mind is set on the flesh. It's fixated on the flesh. But, talking about the believer, the mind set on the Spirit is life. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want us to focus in on this final phrase here in Romans 8:8 for just a moment. He says, those who are in the flesh. Who are those who are in the flesh? Unbelievers. In the flesh. These are unbelievers. Okay, that's their state. That's their condition. That's where they're at spiritually. They're indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. Their mind is in league with their own flesh, their own fallen flesh. They're following the wicked world and Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. This is who they are as unbelievers. They are in the flesh. And he says here, well, before I finish what he says here, let me ask you a question. Is faith in Christ something that pleases God? Yes. So, faith in Christ pleases God. Now, let me show you another problem with the idea that we produce our own faith rather than it being a gift of God. Okay? Paul says the unbeliever is in the flesh, and those who are in the flesh cannot, are unable to please God. It would please him if they believed, but they are unable to do that. They are incapable of doing that because they do not want to do that. It is impossible. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, and there is nothing more pleasing to God than faith in his own Son. And they cannot do that. It is impossible. This is why we read in Ephesians 2, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, while you were following the world, while you were following Satan, while you were following the indulgences and desires of your own fallen flesh. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive. He awakened us, transforming our soul, making us new creations, that that soul, that new man, might finally see the holiness of God, their own iniquity, the beauty of Christ, the completion of his work, and thus be stirred to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus believing and repenting and being saved. We cannot produce this in us. God must make us alive. So our condition was hopeless until God made us alive. Not hopeless because God wouldn't let us believe, but hopeless because we wouldn't let ourselves believe. It's very different. It's defiance. Romans 1 says they were continuously, unrelentingly, without ceasing, suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. The reason lost men can't is because they won't. Not because God won't let them. They won't, they won't, they won't. Sounds like Herman Munster. Remember when he used to stomp his feet and he says, I won't, I won't, I won't. This is the lost man. He's like, I will not do that. I will not subject myself to God. I will not obey his law. I will not do what pleases him. So we were dead in his trespasses and sins, which is why God, in his divine, sovereign, supernatural power, must work to awaken us. Otherwise, we would never desire this for ourselves. He must change the heart and change the nature that we might believe and repent and be saved. For we were made alive together with Christ. You cannot, in a state of unbelief, motivate yourself to believe. Do you see that? If you are an unbeliever, no one in unbelief can ever talk themselves into believing because they don't believe. God must produce that. Philippians 1:29 says, to you it has been granted to believe. It is given as a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that the faith is the antecedent there. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. By the antecedent in Greek, the closest word to another that agrees in form go together. And when it says that, not of yourselves, the antecedent is faith. And Paul says, the faith is not of yourselves. That's a gift of God. The Bible says that he is the author of our faith, right? Scriptures talk about us receiving a faith like yours. It's received, it's produced. We really believe, it's genuine faith. We're exercising genuine faith, but the heart to believe that is produced by God, who must awaken us from our condition of defiance and spiritual death against God. This is who we were. We couldn't do this in our flesh. The deeds of the flesh, as Paul in Galatians 5:19-21, are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the marks of the unbeliever. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but is from the world. God has done what we could not do. So we need to understand our spiritual condition prior to Christ. We were dead to God, spiritually speaking. Our soul was unmoved and in defiance against God. We were those who lived our lives following the course of the world, following the leadership of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's working in the sons of disobedience. We were those who indulged our own fallen flesh, the flesh of our body, the flesh of our fallen mind, so that we were enemies of God, under the wrath of God. And in the midst of that, what we're going to see next week, the next statement is not, but some men, or but man. What are the next words we hear when we hear this report of our helpless condition? But God. But God did this. That's our hope. That's where we're going next week. But God. And so, very much looking forward to that. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together in your word. I just pray that we would realize the condition of the unbelievers that are in the world, and that we would have compassion on them, that we'd pray for their salvation, that you would open doors of opportunities for us to preach Christ and to make him known. Would you awaken hearts and open eyes to see and ears to hear, to produce conviction, repentance, illumination, understanding, affection, love, faith, and repentance. This is your work. That's what we see throughout Scripture. And may we be humbled by who we were, grateful by what you have done, and moved with compassion. For the men of this world are in defiance. We have the message of life. May we proclaim and may you save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.